I think a lot of us are still on sugar high after last night's spaghetti extravaganza. As we're finding our seats, how many of us last night attended spaghetti extravaganza? Yeah. If there's any youth here, could we have the youth stand up? Anybody that served last night? The youth? All right. Let's thank them. They did a great job. Outside, I did get baptized with some spaghetti sauce. But it was all right. Yeah, I won't mention his name. Does anybody want to know how much money was raised last night? You guys ready? $8,440. Isn't that amazing? Yeah. It's a privilege. It's a privilege to see how generous we are as a church. How generous we are as a people to say, hey, we, and for you youth to say, look at how many people here love us. Isn't that amazing? And for all the youth that's not represented here, you could go tell all your other friends, hey, Cedar Springs loves us. Loves us enough to give us money and send us to summer camp. Hallelujah. All right. So, Chris and Pam are vacationing in Arizona with family. And so he asked if I would preach. I'm not sure why he asked why I would preach, but yeah, I said, yeah, I'll do it. So, I'm thankful. And to play off what Jordan said, this was going to be my opening thing, was I'm so thankful for family. So thankful that I've learned a lot from several people in this room. Whether it's chastisement, or whether it's just a word of encouragement, or just working together in team, learning how to work together in team with the elders, learning how to work together in team in different ministries. Because we are all the body of Christ. And we've been talking about the spiritual gifts, we've been talking about what those look like, we've been talking about how they operate here at Cedar Springs, and that not one gift is more important than the other. And Paul talks about a lot of that in Corinthians, that not one body part is more important than the other. So as we get into this, a couple things. One, that we could all remind ourselves that we, for those of us who have received Jesus Christ, that we could be thankful that he died for us, okay? And so that's our backdrop for this, is that everything we do, everything I'm talking about today is talking about spiritual gifts, all right? Okay, so if we can open our Bibles to Romans 12. So if you guys have your Bibles or your digital phones or anybody have a pager, I don't think that does that anymore, but Romans 12, 4 through 6. It says, for as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so though many are one body in Christ and individual members of one another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. Let's pray. Thank you, Father. Thank you for today. Thank you for such an awesome time just to be able to come into your presence. Lord, we're not even worthy, but yet you love us, Lord. We're thankful. Lord, help me to share your word clearly today. In Jesus' precious name, amen. All right, so he's talking about these gifts given to us, these grace gifts. And in the Greek, they're called, a Greek word would be charismata, meaning grace gifts. Meaning this, that these gifts that we have are not anything that we can earn. Do we get that? These gifts that we have that God has given us freely, just like he gave us salvation freely, he's given us these gifts. In Ephesians 4:7, Paul says, but grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. And on the board, it'll have all the gifts laid out in Romans 12, 1 through 9, the gift of prophecy, serving, helping, for those of us who aren't sure what these are yet, teaching, encouraging, giving, leading, mercy, and for those administrators out there, 1 Corinthians 12:28, we can also add the gift of administration. And I love that even as last night, we saw the gift of giving last night. the gift of generosity. Not even that, but the gift of encouraging and the gift of serving, as everybody had all hands to the plow cleaning up the building last night, getting it ready for this morning. Everybody tracking with me today? All right. Don't be worried about the snow outside. It's okay if there's a foot when we leave. We can go skiing when we get home, all right? So 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 11 says, "Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and the other the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues, and to another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one of us individually as he wills." All of these gifts are empowered by the Holy Spirit. So there's nothing, I like this, that we tend to want to say, "Oh, well, I have this gift, I have this gift of healing, or I have a gift of teaching, look at what I can do." Well, we're not going to be very effective if one, we don't realize where the gift come from. All right? So, as we continue to break this down, we're going to get to 1 Corinthians 13. That's my main text. I want to break it down a little bit more. The Greeks understood the different meanings of love in different contexts. So, there's three different meanings here. They use the word philos to speak about friendship, love, and mutual affection. And they use the word eros to describe romantic love, with all of its passion and desire. And the youth, you guys can close your ears on that one. But they had another word that described love, and that was agape love. And in the Greek translation in the Old Testament, it was often used speaking of God's love. But I love this. But agape, what Paul's talking about, 1 Corinthians 13, is the love of choice and commitment. It's a love that God's allowed us to have choice, committing to our friends, to our family, to our neighbors. And the New Testament writers picked up on this word, and they used it extensively to describe God's self-sacrificing love for man, and displayed it in sending his son, Jesus Christ. And so the word became to represent unconditional love. Choosing to love another person regardless of your feelings. You cannot have friendship love or romantic love for your enemy or for somebody that you dislike, but you could have agape love. Somebody who's in opposition to you, you could have agape love. You could choose to love them just like Christ chose to love us. Is that hard for us to do today? When somebody's at work, or a friend that you thought was a friend, maybe really he did or she broke your heart, or she wronged you in some way, or maybe it was a family member. I had an experience, just all transparency, I had a family member this week do something, and I got pretty ticked off. And I need to repent to that family member still. So I feel pretty guilty even talking about love right now, because I was honestly really torqued off. Is that fair to say? Okay. All right. We have to love regardless of how the other person chooses to love us, regardless of the circumstance. All right, in Romans 5:5, it's the second part of Romans 5:5. This is a great example of God showing his love, because God loves us, or because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. In Romans 5:10, "For if while we were enemies, or while we were his enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life." So there is no value or human expression of greater importance than love. Are we getting that yet? Okay. Paul's incomparable treatise on this subject in 1 Corinthians 13 is sandwiched between two chapters that deal with spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians 12, 1 Corinthians 14. You guys can write that down and examine that later. But the Corinthians, they focused too much on their display of their gifts. So the apostle, and at the end of 1 Corinthians 12, says, I'm going to show you a more excellent way. All right, let's go to 1 Corinthians 13. There's a lot of scripture here. All right, so we're going to read this whole thing, and I want you guys to just, I tell this to my community group, I want you guys just to close your eyes and think about this. Think about how this affects you. Think about yourself in this. Where do you align yourself in this? All right, so here's Paul. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith, so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have and deliver it up, my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It is not does not insist in its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Love never ends. But I'm going to paraphrase the rest. But as all of these things, all of these gifts that we have, they will fade away. And I love it where it starts at verse 8. It says, love never ends. So that's actually the title of my sermon today, is Love Never Ends. All right. So the first, those of you that are taking notes, my first point is that is the value of love. The first half of 1 Corinthians 13 describes the value of what love is. It doesn't necessarily define what love is, but it talks about the value and what it's worth. It basically says that everything we can do as Christians means nothing without love. If you're not experiencing the love of God in your life, if we are not experiencing the love of God in our life, everything that we are doing right now is worthless. Everything that we're doing to impact the kingdom is worthless. All we're doing is building our own kingdom. All we're doing is building our own social media status, our own work status. Some of us maybe even are trying to get a corner office or a different position. But what's our motivation? What's our motivation in these gifts? It should be love, right? Not just love, but love for family here today. I want to see this church come alive and serving in each one of these gifts that are represented. Some of us are still muddling our way through, like, what does this look like? What gift is this? Where am I at? Chris has been preaching a lot about this. Why don't you just try? Why don't you just say, this, maybe I have this gift of encouragement. I had several people come up to me this morning. I just want to encourage you. You're going to do a great job, and I appreciate that, because that's their gifting, because that they're using that gift, and they're using it to edify the body. Is that good? All right. So verses 1 through 3, we learn that love is the true measure of all things. We can get a scale and we could put whatever on that scale and weigh it and measure it. But sometimes when it comes to our gifts or the things that we have or trying to keep up with the Joneses, and we can measure all of these things, but in the end, love is what's going to hold true. So Paul goes on in verses 4 through 7 to describe the true character of love that makes it easy for all of us today to understand. So if nothing we do matters apart from love, we had better understand what he means. We use the word love in so many different ways in our culture. And as I go through this, just think about how many times we say love to each other or to about something. And these are some of the things I came up with. I love Jesus. I love my spouse and my children. I love this church. I love my mom and dad, my brothers and sisters, my dogs. But I want to take the plurality of that. I only love one of my dogs. And I love music and entertainment. Just kidding. And I love to go out to eat and the Seahawks. Right? But the word love for these things have different meanings. So let us have the weight of what love means for us today as a church. Let us have weight of, like, how am I operating? How am I bringing people into the kingdom? And so my second point is the action of love. The second half of 1 Corinthians isn't describing or defining what love is. It's describing what it looks like. It's describing how it acts and how we should act. It's describing how it operates and how it motivates. And then really quickly, right on to our next point. So what is love? Every time I hear that, what is love? It's that, what is love, baby, don't hurt me, you know. You bang your head against the glass. And so John 4:8, you notice I didn't carry a good tune there. That's why they won't let me on the worship team. John 4:8 says this. We need to get this right here. He who does not love does not know God. For God is love. That's really hard to take into it. The Bible, I love this. The Bible is intentional in keeping the primary being God and the secondary being love. It's saying if you want a definition of love, that it's God. And love doesn't define God, but God defines love. And it says if you don't love, you don't know God. Is that pretty harsh to hear? Yeah. Some of us came in today, I love God. I love him with all my heart. And then we look at our lives and be like, man, maybe I just need to reevaluate where I'm at in my life. And that's okay. Because God's bringing us the spirit of repentance. We can repent from these things. All right. So we need to, first, if we want to be in love for people, we want to have love of Christ, we need to start with God. We need to commune with the Father. Not just have communion on one Sunday a month, but commune in prayer, seeking the Lord, asking him to fill us up with his love. Asking him to abide in us, like it says, abide in me because I am the vine. He is the action of love. So when we look at it, we can look at Jesus. If we want to look and how do we live in love, look at Jesus. Read the text. Read what he's saying. In 1 John 4:19 through 21, we love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. And it's not talking about your blood relative brother or your blood relative sister. He's talking about us here today. And I know that there could be even some, like, in our ranks, not that I know this, but I guess you can just assume this. Some of us today might have some issues with each other in this room. Yeah? Some of us today don't even want to have conflict with each other, so we just kind of brush it off. We say we love that person, but yet we don't want to get down to the nitty-gritty with that person and restore a relationship with that person to see this church grow, to see our community grow. And that stems from even outside this wall. Maybe it's a relationship within a family or a coworker or somebody that you see on the train every day to Seattle. Whatever it is, wherever your circle of influence is, how are you acting? How are you representing Jesus? All right, so I chose 7 of the love deals out of 1 Corinthians 13. There's 15 of them. So I don't want you to be like, well, he only told me 7 of them, but I thought these would be appropriate. But I want you to go through today, maybe this next couple weeks, and look at 1 Corinthians 13 and break down each one of them. So my first one is love is kind. You can be patient, but mean. How many of us has done that? How many of us are like, I'll be patient, but I'm that's all of these things actually represent me today. So you can put up with another sin, but you can hate them. But genuine love cultivates feelings or affections of tenderheartedness towards each other. With regard to spiritual gifts, you will make far more constructive headway in dealing with those who mess up if you approach them with kindness rather than anger or hatred. Love does not envy. If someone has a gift, and they're using it, and you're like, oh, I just want that. I wish I had that gift. I'm so, man, why do they have, like, what's it with them? Well, we're coming at it with an act of, I want to build my kingdom and not his kingdom. But genuine love rejoices in the success of others. And we can champion when we see somebody running that race, like Paul talks about, and they're running after with all their heart, and they're doing what God's given them as gifts. We should be excited for that person. We should encourage that person. Because three, it says, love does not rejoice at wrongdoing. Do you realize that some people like it when others fall? How many of us actually have rejoiced or said in our heart, yeah, I'm glad that person messed up. They need to learn something. How many, is that us today? Or am I the only person? Yeah, whenever the Patriots lose, it's a good day. Or we get a kick out of hearing stories about others, so we gossip. We get a kick out of when they fail, or when they fall, or when they're struggling, instead of going to that person, hey, how can I help? How can I be a family member? How can I hold my brother and sister up? And love rejoices with the truth. So a person that's motivated by love, one, will always seek out the truth of the word. But two, will always, when they see a brother or sister going in the wrong direction, they see us failing, just making a lot of noise, that they're going to tell them, hey, don't go down that path. It's going to lead you to destruction. We're going to be excited to reveal the truth with somebody in a way that brings them up and not diminishes who they are. And five, love bears all things. I also like what it's this other way of saying, love always endures. Genuine love has a way of empowering a person to endure even the worst of circumstances. I love Paul and Peter. I love when they're in prison and they just sing praises to the Lord. They're not fearing what's going to happen to their own life. All they care about is showing the love of the Father. And then we see prison guards saved. We see people set free because all they cared about was rejoicing in what the Father was doing. Can that be us today? Can we say, let's rejoice in what the Father is doing in our lives? Let's be excited about the gifts that he's given us today and that we can be excited about operating in those gifts and not worrying about how to operate in another gift. That we can leave a path. When we operate in somebody else's gifting, that doesn't mean that we're not able to do multiple gifts. When we're operating as something that's not us, more often than not, we're going to leave a path of destruction behind us. Because it's all about us. It's not about the person that we're hanging out with, or not about the person with the arm around. But love always, six, love always hopes. How many of us have been constantly hurt over and over and over and over? But we can hope that that other person will change. Or maybe it's us doing the hurting. And that other person's like, I just wish that they would get it. But love always perseveres. The reason why Christian love perseveres is because the mind and heart, shaped by love, knows that God causes all things to work together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purposes. All right. So this is what I want us to do today. I don't want us to just be hearers of the word. But I want us to be doers of the word. It's like it says in James 1, 19 through 25. If you guys want to write that down, I'm not going to go through the text just for time. But we hear these things. We hear, oh, you have these gifts. Or, hey, yeah, we're family. X, Y, Z, A, B, C. But often we just get in our car, turn on our music, and go home, and then spend the rest of our week doing what we did. Can we leave today changed? Can we leave today motivated by God? Yeah? Can I get an amen every once in a while? Or come on. All right. All right. When we only hear, we tend to sit idle. And we tend to start picking apart everybody else. we tend to start picking apart our own life and how inadequate we are and how unworthy we are. But instead of doing and start investing in other people, start investing in what's going on here at Cedar Springs, start investing in our community, starting investing in each other, starting to get to know each other. I know we all tend to like sit over here, and then we have 5 minutes to say hi to each other, and then that's it. And some of you come to a community group and then get invested in there and invest in people. We want to be a church about discipleship. We want a church about seeing people raised up as Christ followers. It takes people that want to disciple people and people that want to be discipled. All right, so a lot of times we don't act in love because we don't know how to handle opposition well. Maybe it's because we hurt a family member, or maybe because we don't really want to put ourselves out there because we don't want to get made fun of ourselves. But I really like this speech, this saying that Abraham Lincoln, he delivered it at the height of the Civil War, and he referred to the Southerners as fellow human beings who were in error. And he's talking about people that, these Southerners that wanted to keep people in slavery. He says no. And another lady chastises him for not calling them irreconcilable enemies who must be destroyed. Lincoln says, "Why, madam, do I not destroy my enemies when I make them my friends?" How many people today are somebody else's enemy? Or how many people today have enemies that are like, well, they can stay over here, right here? But Jesus would invite them in. So I think it's key that we handle all of our relationships just like Jesus would. That we would go to that person and we would just show an affection that is beyond comparison, regardless of where they are at in their life. So here's the fourth one. Pursue love. We need to pursue love, not pursue our own desires. It's as if Paul is pleading and shouting to us and the church in Corinthians, pursue love. Make this not the gifts your primary aim. We got to get this, guys. We got to understand the importance of this. We need to have this foremost in our lives. This idea of pursuing love, it can't be marginalized. It can't be minimalized. But it needs to be the ruling factor and force in our life. So when we operate in the gifting that God gave us, we should do it in a way that glorifies Him while loving people with a love that shows Jesus to them and our gifts to them. All right, these gifts that they were given freely, we understand that these gifts were given to us freely by the Holy Spirit, but these are not something that we can earn, right? But something that we can develop, something that we can pray for, something that we can ask Jesus to continue to encourage, continue to build us up, continue to show us where we struggle at. So when we're seeking spiritual gifts and operating in the gift that God has given you, your motivation must be love. So if you're laying on, like we had prayer partners in the back, and their motivation with praying for somebody must be love. When we're praying for somebody who's sick, who's dying, going through a trial, it shouldn't be like, well, I guess it's my Christian duty, I should go pray for them. No, I want to see this person changed. I want to see this person restored. And I want to see this person filled with the love of Christ. All right, so Jude 1:20. But you, beloved, building yourself up in the most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit. Let's build ourselves up. Let's pray in the Holy Spirit. Let's pray for God's kingdom to come today. Yeah? Are we excited? Or do we feel like, I'm a horrible person? Because I know I am, all right? All right, I know, I'm just saying, like, we need to look at this as how do we love better. All right, Matthew 22:34-40, I'm going to go to the second half. It says, you shall love, the Pharisees are badgering Jesus, and he asked, what's the greatest commandment in the law? And he said to them, you shall love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And this is the great and first commandment. And the second is like this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And on these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. All right. I had the opportunity to be involved in a group this week, and we're going through this article, and the chapter of the article is From Patronage to Consumerism. And I thought this was key for us as when people are looking at the church, at our church, or at the church in general. This guy Neil Cole says that received a vision of a zombie-like bride with pale green saggy skin and disintegrating bridal gown. He was weakly lying back on a couch with a sickly smile on her face. And he knew immediately God was giving him a picture of the ailing American church today. They were assuming all is well, but producing so little good fruit. And Cole says, apparently the world is interested in Jesus, but it's his wife they don't want to spend time with. And many people, even I could just think about times being out in the workforce and just talking to people about God. And most people aren't resistant to hearing about God. They're not even resistant. And I know a lot of you experience this. They're not even resistant in hearing about, for prayer. But every time, well, I don't want to go to church because of this, this, and that. And most of it is true or inaccurate, one or the other. But most of the time, it's like, yeah. Can we be a church that loves God and loves people? And I believe we are a church. I'm not saying we're not. I don't want us to be that zombie-like bride. I want people to be interested in Jesus first and us second. Hallelujah. All right. I think that's valid value for us. And so in ending, it went pretty quick today. I promised some people, Chris is going to love this, so when you listen to this, Chris, he preached really long last week, so I'm going to try to keep it short. But I want to end with this. Maybe there's some of us today that we've experienced Jesus in our life. Maybe we've even went to the point of saying, yeah, he's my Lord and Savior. And yet we've walked away from that, or some would call it backslidden. Maybe we've just kind of reserved for other people and not really living the way that he's called us to live. And maybe for some of us here, you're like, I want to get to know Jesus. I want to know about this Jesus guy. What it's like to be a Christian. And so I want to read this, and then we're going to pray, and I'm going to ask for people to come up to get prayed for. So John 3:16-18. Or 17. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. But whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the only name of the Son of God. So for some of us today, we're like, well, I'm a good person. I've given everything away. I've given all my money to the poor. I've laid everything, like Paul is talking about. But there's only one way to heaven, and that's through Jesus Christ. There isn't, I'm a good person, there isn't a million paths, but God says that he sent Jesus to die for us. So can we, everybody, bow your head and close your eyes? Nicole, can you come up? So if that's you today, maybe you, we're going to have people come up and pray. That's you today. You're like, one, this message really hits home. I just want to be able to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I want to be filled with God's love. I want to be able to represent Christ well so we can see our church grow. If that's you, just hold on to that thought, and we're going to ask you to come up. Or maybe it's, I'm a Christian. I know I'm a Christian because I called on the name of Jesus. But I've given up time and time again. And some of us might even be questioning our salvation today. And if that's you, we're going to have you come in the middle here. And for the first people, we're going to have you come over to the right or my left, your right. And if there's anybody here today that's, I want to know Jesus, that I want him to be my Lord and Savior, I want to understand what it's like to be full of love and rejoice in who he is. I want to be called out of darkness and into his marvelous light. If that's you, if you can meet some people up here on my right. So if anybody wants prayer, please come up. We're going to pray. And Nicole's going to play a song. So, in keeping with this theme of prayer, keeping with this heart of following after God, we could keep, please keep praying. But as a church, we are privileged and excited to send some friends to Corvallis, the Roses, Tyrell and Linda, Chelsea and Juliet. And so in this process of seeing what God is doing here, we would love to, as a church, to pray for this awesome family. All right. You got Dave. Okay, so in keeping with this theme of prayer and what God is doing in each one of these people's lives up here, we have this awesome guy here, Tyrell, and this beautiful wife Linda and their two beautiful daughters. And as an eldership team, we wanted to, and as a church, we wanted to send them off. They're leaving us. Can you believe that? No, they are moving to Corvallis, Oregon. One, Linda got an awesome job working at a hospital, and Tyrell and his wife run a business. But they said, you know what, when we go to Oregon, where should we plug in? Where are we going to be best suited? And they prayed and prayed and they asked the Lord. And they're going to go and help serve John Orton and Hannah down in Corvallis. So can we give them a hand? So it's bittersweet to see these guys go, but they are involved in our family of churches in Confluence USA. And John Orange Church in Corvallis, we actually sent John down there a few years ago. So here this awesome family says, I want to display the love of the Father to another people group in Oregon. So can we as a team pray for them, but as a church, can we rally around these guys? Hallelujah, Father.